And I appreciated Luke's comments as well around communion tonight. I'm sure we've all been stunned by what's happening in Japan. In fact, all around the world is just dreadful. I mean, predicted but dreadful, isn't it? And we will do something for the Japanese situation. In fact, if you want to give to that, then you can put finance in a Bayside Foundation envelope. There's some at iConnect. And just write Japanese appeal on it and pop it into any offering bucket, okay? And we'll also have a button on the website from this week if you want to give via the website, via PayPal. So I was talking to a friend of mine on Thursday, who does some work in Japan, and he said that right now a lot of the people that can help actually can't get through because the whole area has been cordoned off, so you can't actually get aid in there right now. But there will come a day not too far down the track where we'll be able to help out. So we'll be working through a church in Japan. And so, like I say, if you want to give and help in any way, then you can do so through those two ways. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light and life and freedom, Lord God. We pray tonight as we start this new mini-series, Lord, that you'll ignite these truths in our hearts and our lives, and through us radiate your love and grace to others who don't know you yet. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 15, if you would. I want to start this new series. I'm only going to touch on this for about 3 weeks. It's called Free to Win the Lost. And based on 1 Corinthians 9:19 that I put in your notes, where Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." And so tonight I want us to look at what does it mean to be lost when we use that word? Who does it apply to? Why should we win the lost? Why should we even be bothered? Why would we focus time like we have in the service tonight to talk about winning people who are lost? And then next week I want to touch on how can we win the lost. And in the New Testament, there are quite a few passages that guide us with personal evangelism. And they fall into three categories, three main principles that we'll look at over next weekend on how to win the lost. And then the third weekend, on the 2nd and 3rd of April, I want to look at the power of your story. We've all got a story. Georgina tonight talked about the testimony. That's our story on how God found us and how he drew us to himself. I have a story, and on that night, Saturday night and Sunday morning, I'm going to share my testimony with you. I've had a lot of people over the last few months ask me to do this, and we're going to record it, have it available on CD and DVD, and we're going to put it as a permanent link on our website as well, so that the story can get out of the grace of God in my life. But I'm one story. And my story is not your story, so don't pinch it. Your story is very special, and even if you never did anything really, 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 really bad, and maybe you've sat back and you've listened to testimonies like mine and thought, gee, I wish I had a story like that. It's a bit dramatic, isn't it? It's a bit, you know, you could turn that into kind of a mini-series, you know, and people would watch it. And don't you believe it for 1 minute. If you've got a story of how you were actually a very good person, but you still had a revelation of your need of a Savior, and you came to Jesus, either by an event or over the process of time, God's grace just kind of settled into your life. That, to me, is actually the best story anyone could have, all right? Because some people actually look at my story. I've had people say this to me as I've shared my testimony, and their comment was, "Oh yeah, we could see you'd need Jesus." Because, you know, I did some bad stuff. And so anyway, I'll share my story with you on that weekend, the 2nd and 3rd of April. Why should we win the lost? Our core value number 6, and all of our core values have been reworked, rewritten, and are in your Bayside Life news magazine. So have a read of them. But core value number 6 says, Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost. And his mission is entrusted to every believer. Our responsibility is to share good news, to relieve the poor, and those experiencing social injustice. And so that's our search and rescue core value. The word lost is found 45 times in Scripture. It doesn't always refer to people. My favorite of them is in Leviticus 13:40. It says, when a man has lost his hair and is bald, he is clean. That's a good one, isn't it? Which by inference means that people who have hair are unclean, but let's not labor the point. But I just wanted to let you know that this church, everyone is acceptable and is welcome, even people with hair. You are very welcome, hair. So what does it mean to be lost? Luke chapter 15, are we all there? Here, here. Luke 15, we're going to pick it up from verse 1. And we'll make a couple of comments as we go. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. I want to let you know, tax collectors was kind of a broad category of what I refer to as the up and out. You know how we talk about the down and out? These people were up and out. They were wealthy. They were kind of bordering on the criminal set. They were kind of the underbelly crowd of Jesus' day. So there was the tax collectors. And then you'll notice in your Bible the word sinners is in inverted commas. Again, it's referring to a category of people. And these would be the down and out. And all the way through the Gospels, we find Jesus hanging out with the up and out and the down and out. And the religious kind of circling them like vultures, being critical. And this is one such occasion. The tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. That was the religious crowd muttering. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And it wasn't a compliment. It was condemnation from the religious establishment. I want you to imagine people that religious people don't normally hang around. People that churches and religious organizations normally stand back from and mutter about and criticize. And those are the people, if Jesus were on the planet in bodily form in this day and age, they're the people that he would be right in the middle of. It kind of rattles any religious cage that might exist in any of our lives, doesn't it? Verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. In fact, he's about to tell them three stories that address their criticism, their muttering. The first of them addresses the farmers in the crowd. In fact, the three stories or parables that he tells will address three main categories of people that would have made up the bulk of his audience. So first of all, the farmers. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? In other words, he's relentless until he finds the lost sheep. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. It's like a wool pullover on his shoulders, and he goes home. Look what he does. He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." One of the things I want you to notice in each of these stories, in every story, the end of the story is a party. That tells us something about the nature of God as well, does it not? I did a series here about 4 or 5 years ago. It was on about a 12-week series. It was called Let's Party. And it looked at all of the celebratory events of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Amazing when you start to delve into it. And this parable and these parables are full of celebration. This guy finds a sheep that he thought was lost. He's got 99. And you would think, really, I mean, I've got 99. I've lost one. I wouldn't be bothered. I've got 99. Just one. But this is showing something of the mind of God and the heart of God that he said, okay, the 99, they're all good, but I'm missing one, and I'm going to be relentless in my search to find that one lost sheep. And it's not a sheep, it's a person that Jesus is talking about here. And when he finds it, he brings the person home and he calls his friends together and says, let's party. Let's celebrate. In verse 7, I tell you the truth, that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Rejoicing in heaven. When people come to Jesus, and at the end of this message, in just a few minutes' time, I'm going to give an opportunity for people to come home to Jesus Christ. And every Saturday night, people do, which I love. And I hope there will be tonight now I've said that. And when that happens, there's a party in heaven. That's what the Bible says here. In heaven, there is more rejoicing over one who comes home than over 99 that have already come home. So heaven chucks a party. Parable number two, or story number two, is about a lost coin. The first is about a lost sheep. And so now Jesus is not talking to the farmers in the crowd. He's now talking to the housewives. Lovely. Well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? The answer is yes. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Party. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Same summary. And yet this time it says, rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. That's an interesting way in saying God rejoices. Because who is in the presence of the angels? God himself. And so when one sinner comes home, God is rejoicing. The word rejoice means to leap up and spin around. I want you to get that picture tonight, because so often we have a picture of a God who is very kind of dour and a little ticked and a bit angry. And imagine, there is a constant party in heaven. Recent statistics estimate somewhere around 75,000, maybe 100,000 people a day coming to faith in Christ. That's pretty amazing. So can you imagine heaven? Yeah. Is it quiet? Is it serene? Is there silence in heaven? Yeah, this is true, and I believe it is with all my heart. There is a constant party. God is constantly leaping off his throne. Oh, yeah, spinning around, you know. There's another one, another one. And then the third parable or story is the one of the lost son. This is addressing the business people and the wealthy in the crowd. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' In other words, I want my inheritance before you die. So he divided his property between them." Isn't that interesting? He divided the property between them then. Just hold that in mind as we read through the story, will you? Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. You know you're in a desperate situation where pig food looks yummy, but you can't get any. Then he came to his senses, as you would. And he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him," and here's his rehearsed speech, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." And so he got up and he went to his father. I love this next verse. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now the father in this story represents God. This son represents the one who drifts from God and who is lost, okay? And he's tentatively coming home. And so I want you to see how God reacts. The religious will never react this way to someone seeking the things of God. They'll always get uptight like the older brother that we'll read about in just a moment. Look at how God reacts. While he was still a long way away, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. God runs. He leaps, he spins around, and he runs. He is so excited about people coming home to him. He ran. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son starts his rehearsed speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father cuts him off mid-sentence and says to the servants, "Let's party. Quick, Bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And the fattened calf goes, oh no. He knew this day was inevitable. People had told him. He thought it was a lot of bull. But now he realized it was real. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He's one of these religious people outside with their arms folded, getting angry because there's so much freedom and celebration. Look, all these years, the older brother became angry, refused to go. The father went out. So God's now going out to the religious and pleading with them. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat. The father's saying, are you kidding? So I could celebrate with my friends. Remember the first part of the story? The father had divided the property between them. Right, this is the problem. Religious people are so bound up in slaving that they never realize the freedom that they have, and they never realize all of the blessings that have already been given. And then they get angry when lost people in all sorts of conditions and from all sorts of backgrounds come in and they're pointing the finger. Look at how he points the finger in this story. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours, couldn't even bring himself to say, my brother, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons, all about lost people and the amazing attitude that our God has toward them. I'm glad he does because he had that attitude toward me. He had that attitude toward you. Isn't that wonderful? And sometimes we forget the stuff that we got up to and the things that we've been forgiven of, and we have no right to point a finger at anyone else. In the Old Testament, the word lost is often used in connection with the sheep parable. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 6, God says, my people have been lost sheep. In Ezekiel 34:16, he says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. The Hebrew word lost means to wander away. It means to lose oneself. By implication, it means to perish. It means to wander off like a sheep. So you've got a whole bunch of sheep, and sheep are pretty dumb. And they're kind of just interested in eating grass. And so they're kind of head down, And they're eating and they're walking and chomping away. And you can just imagine one sheep and he's eating. And this is pretty good grass, isn't it? This is some of the best grass I've ever had. It's great, this grass. And he's chomping. And then he looks up and goes, oh my goodness, I'm lost. Or whatever sheep is for lost, you know. And that's the picture here. I told you about my dog Dylan a few weeks ago. I had another dog who died about 3 years ago. We had him for nearly 17 years. His name was Snoopy. I named him in a moment of unoriginality. He was a beagle, and I've always been a kind of a, you know, Peanuts fan, so I like Snoopy dog, and so I had a dog called Snoopy. And Snoopy was the typical beagle, and he'd get, you know, they're just right into sense, and apart from that, they have no sense, you know. And so he just... And off he'd go, and then suddenly I'd be off in the distance, and he'd be looking around. And I know his brain was ticking really, really slowly. But I don't know where I am. I'm lost. And we can be like that as people. People do that. They kind of get so mixed up in sinful behavior and busyness and all sorts of stuff, and then suddenly they look around, and they haven't got a clue where they are. Praise God that he does. and he knows where they are, and he sends his people out to find them. And that's our mission in life, church. It's just to walk through life with a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That every day, you know, I've told you on many occasions, when I get up in the morning, I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm open for business. And I want to have a sensitive spirit to whatever happens during the day. I'm sensitive to it, to people, to a nudging of the Holy Spirit, to chat with someone or whatever the case might be. Does this happen every day? No, it doesn't. But I don't want to miss an opportunity, because God is interested in bringing lost people home. And he's interested in making our path cross with someone else's path so that we can share a word in season with someone who is lost so that they might be found. In the New Testament, the Greek word for lost means to lose or perish. Interestingly enough, it's the same Greek word that's used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, should not be lost, should not wander away, but come home to him. First time I ever got lost, I was 3 years of age. I remember it very, very clearly. It's one of my earliest memories. 3 years of age, my mum and dad had taken me and my older sister, she's a year and a half older, down to the beach. And I had a fascination with a few different things as a three-year-old. One of them was bumblebees, until I got stung by one. And the other thing was shells and feathers. And so I decided on this particular day that I was going to go off, I was going to find as many seagull feathers as I could. And there was quite a few of them on the beach. And so I'd walk along. You know, as you imagine, this little three-year-old, about the height of Trinity, blonde hair, cute. I mean, I'm still cute, but, you know. And I'm walking along and I see a feather, I pick it up, and I'm completely lost in my mind and in getting feathers. And I had quite a collection of feathers. And then I looked around and I realized I wasn't just lost in my mind, I was lost in my body as well. And fortunately, some guys, surf patrol, whatever, found me and they took me to their hut. And I can still remember as a little three-year-old sitting inside the hut on the bench with my legs kicking and holding my feathers. And quite a while later, my mum and dad came in, you know. And you know, parents, what it's like when you find your child? You got that mixture of relief and happiness and anger. And you don't know what one to express. And it's like, where have you been? You worried? I'm so glad you're here. Yeah. It's exactly what it's like. And I'd lost. I just kind of wandered off. And that's what this Greek word means. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That was his purpose. If we were to find a mission statement for Jesus Christ, that would be it. To seek and to save what was lost. And he has given that mission statement to every single one of us. Why should we win the lost? The answer to that is because before he ascended, Jesus passed his mission onto his followers to seek and to save the lost. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He commissioned the first century believers. He commissions us as the Father sent him to seek and save the lost. So he is sending us to go and do the same thing. I put the other references there for you. I encourage you in further reading this week in the Word of God to read each of those chapters, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and Acts chapter 1, and those verses that all talk about us being commissioned to go out and reach people for Jesus Christ. How can we win the lost? And I'm going to spend a lot more time on this next week, but just four things before we finish up. Number one, by having a heart for the lost. And that's got to be number one. And if you find yourself in a position of not actually having a heart for the lost, then don't beat yourself up about it. Just go to God honestly and pray and ask him to give you that heart. Okay? Because this is not something you can kind of conjure up. This is not something you can stir up. This is something that's got to be, I believe, divinely put in our hearts. If you're anything like me, you go through stages in life. Sometimes we just get so busy and so preoccupied that you just don't feel like you've got the time or the energy to be bothered. But this is actually something that you can just incorporate into your everyday life. As I said before, just so you have a sensitivity in your heart so that as you're going through your daily life, wherever you happen to be, that you can have divine encounters with lost people and speak a word into their life that might just bring them home. This actually doesn't have to take a whole lot of time. And if you find yourself without a heart for the lost, pray for one. Secondly, how can we win the lost? By seeing people as lost but loved. So important we have those two things together. Bill Hybel said that you never ever lock eyes with a person whom Jesus doesn't love. That's such a challenging statement. Even the people that give you the irrits, even the people that pinch your parking spot, all of them. You never ever, I walk down the street sometimes looking at people and just saying to myself, that God loves that person as much as he loves me. God loves that person as much as he loves me. When people are annoying me, God loves that person as much as he loves me. And sometimes it helps. Jesus looked at the crowd with compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Lost. That's how we've got to see the crowds. No matter what they're getting up to. Number three, by remembering what it was like to be lost. And some of us have stronger memories of lostness than others. I understand that. I have very clear memories of being lost and such gratitude of being found. It's wonderful. And fourthly, by praying for the lost to come home. That's why we're praying for these. That's why we got you to write these people down and to spend time in prayer personally for them, to take those to your connect groups. Pray for them. If you're not in a connect group, to join a connect group. If you're not able to join a connect group, at least to get together with two or three other believers. And it doesn't have to be for a long time, but just to regularly pray over those people. Pray things like, God, would you soften their heart? Lord, would you reveal their lostness to them? Lord, let them know how much they need a Savior. Lord, just start to nudge away in their hearts and show them how much you love them. Would you start revealing yourself to them? Lord, maybe you'd just kind of lead them to other believers so that when I finally catch up with them, they're just kind of already ready. Those sort of things be wonderful to pray about. I want to finish up with these famous last words. I love looking at the things that people said last in life. Sir Francis Newport was the head of an English club for atheists, and he said this, his last words before he died. You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one. I am in his angry presence. You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. Cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. And then he died. How tragic. If only he had used the last breath to go something like, Lord, I know that I've been an atheist all my life. But now I realize I was wrong. I am so sorry. I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Straight to heaven. But no, he had to go on about that. But he had a revelation of his lostness. In comparison, look at this. Clarence Darrow, who was similar to Sir Francis Newport, he was an agnostic lawyer from the Scopes Monkey trial. He mocked the Bible all of his life. On his deathbed, he called three ministers to his bedside, and these were his words. Gentlemen, I have written and spoken many things against God and the churches during my lifetime. Now I wish I hadn't. I realize it is entirely possible that I may have been wrong. So I would like to ask a final favor that each of you would intercede for me with the Almighty. Awesome. Quite likely he made it. What do you reckon? Let's all have that revelation. God's love for every person. Let's pray for the lost to come home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you so much for the way that you love us. But not just us, how you love everyone. Lord Jesus, I just love the way that you got around people. And more importantly, people got around you. Particularly the ones that the religious establishment wouldn't accept. Thank you, Jesus, that the everyday people heard you gladly. That you shared your love and your grace, your forgiveness. That you showed us by revelation the heart of God, which is always to go out after the lost. I pray for myself and for each person in this place tonight and everyone watching online, Lord God, that you will give to us a heart for the lost. May we find from tonight onwards a greater sensitivity toward the people that we come in contact with every day. Maybe the people that we work with, or the people we sit next to on the train, or the people we work out with at the gym, or the people that we bump into while we're shopping. Lord God, just in everyday life, I pray for divine surprises. I pray for supernatural encounters for every single one of us. Lord God, that you would sensitize our hearts to your heart, to connect precious people to you. Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed, before we finish up, like I said at the beginning of the message tonight, I want to give opportunity for people right now. You might have identified yourself as someone that's lost. As I was talking tonight, you know, someone that's drifted away from God, or maybe someone that's really never had a relationship with God, and tonight you've realized that you kind of drifted away, but you're here tonight, and tonight it's time to come home. There is a God, and yes, he does love you. He's been watching from afar. He's noticed you starting to come home, and he's already started to run. He wants to hug you, shower you with gifts. It's going to be a party thrown on your behalf in the heavenly realms. So if that's you tonight, and you'd like to come home to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand up nice and high right now. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Just want to give you this opportunity. There's a God who loves you, and he wants to have relationship with you. He wants you to know what it's like to be forgiven and filled with his presence. Every moment of every day, I'm going to ask one more time. Anyone, you want to give your life to Jesus tonight, raise your hand up nice and high right now. There's someone right at the back. If that's your hand up, would you just put your hand up nice and high so I can be sure? Yes, it is. Okay, thank you. God bless you. Wonderful. Anyone like to join this lady tonight? I'm going to ask this one more time before we pray. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand up nice and high right now. You got your hand up? Anyone at all? Okay. Let's just stand and pray, shall we, church? Thank you, Jesus. One person coming home to Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray, and we're all going to say this prayer together. And lady, you just raise your hand. I want you to make this your prayer tonight, okay? As you do, God's going to hear your prayer and respond to it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe on the cross, Jesus Christ gave his life for me. Lord Jesus, I invite you now to come into my life, to forgive me, to cleanse me, and to fill me with your presence. From this day forward, I'm going to live for you. In your name. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's praise him tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, it's so good. I just want you to imagine right now, because heaven's responded to that, okay? And we can't see that, but we know that the